Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're reading verses 7 and 8 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. I want to start with verse 3 and read to verse 10, but we're going to focus our attention on verses 7 and 8. So please turn with me to God's Word. The reason I'm reading verses 9 and 10 is because verse 8 actually is connected to verses 9 and 10, and that's important. But this is all one sentence in the original. There's a period in our Bibles at the end of verse 6, so it's split up a little bit so that we can read it more usefully. This is the Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The precious word of the living and the true God. One of the questions that people ask when they hear about God being gracious to people, people receiving a favor from God that they did not earn, they did not deserve. God is gracious to sinners. One of the first questions they ask is, well, can't people just take that and think that they can live any way they want? And we've already seen that the answer to that is no, in part because what it says in verse 4 is that the purpose for which we were chosen before the foundation of the world is that we should be holy and without blame before him. That we should have a holiness of life because we're set apart by the work of the Holy Spirit, because we're joined to Jesus Christ, and that's our purpose in life. But there's another reason. There's another reason why we can't live any way we want. It's because we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the means by which we were saved. And so it's important that we recognize that as we face this continual temptation and even the tendency of other people to assume that we will live any way we want because we know God's grace, that we are saved for the purpose of growing in holiness before him. But we also have the knowledge of what God has accomplished in saving us. He has given the life of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to see this morning as we look at this passage in verses 7 to 8 is the need for redemption. Why did we need to be redeemed? Then we're going to learn about the means of redemption, how we're redeemed, and then we're going to learn about the impact of redemption. What is it for? It is a praiseworthy event that God is able to save sinners. That God is able to save sinners in this way. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world, but there's something that he has accomplished in history that enables us to be saved. And we need to understand what it is. And so that's what we're looking at today. Why is redemption needed? Why do we need to be redeemed? Well, first of all, it's important that we recognize that this redemption that is talked about in verse 7 is in someone who is mentioned in this passage. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. You know who it is. He's called in verse 6, the Beloved. He is sent by the Father. He is the Savior of anyone who would trust in him. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we have redemption through. Redemption through his blood. In fact, Jesus is referred to 15 times in these verses, verses 3 to 14. And the language of being joined to Jesus Christ, in Christ, or by Christ, using other prepositions, is mentioned 11 times. Jesus Christ is the means by which we are redeemed and saved. That's important that we know. But what does it mean to be redeemed? It is, according to the language of the scriptures, it's to be purchased and to be set free from bondage. It was language that was used in the book of Leviticus to speak of purchasing land in Leviticus 25. It means to be set free from bondage, like the bondage that the people of God had in Egypt. But the origin of that need to be set free goes even further back. In the garden, Adam and Eve sinned against God. They were given a clear statement of the tree that they weren't supposed to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent came up to Eve and began to place in her mind the idea that God wasn't good. And so Eve began to think and added to God's commands the idea that she can't even touch this fruit. And then she and her husband Adam, who should have chased that serpent out of the garden, ate from this tree. And you say, well, God said no and they did it. Can't he just forgive them? But you see, God is a God who is full of holiness. He has destined us to be holy because he himself is holy. He cannot abide one who rebels against him. It's evil. It is wrong. He is just. And he said, in the day that you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And he meant it. So what Adam and Eve did in eating that fruit was they brought a death curse upon themselves. They brought a death curse upon themselves. There are a lot of people today who say, you know, I don't believe in a bloodthirsty God. Why would Jesus die and shed his blood? It's because God is so holy. It's because any sin is actually rebellion against him. And that's why he must make an atonement. He must provide for that sin to be taken care of. And the book of Leviticus tells us the atonement is in the blood. And that was true from the very beginning. In the garden, God provided animal skins for Adam and Eve to wear. The death of an animal, it was a substitute for them. God provided a way in his mercy and in his grace for his justice to be carried out, for his holiness to be upheld by bringing the death curse on an animal instead of on Adam and Eve. And this was the beginning of the sacrificial system. This is how the sacrificial system began to be unfolded for us. But as we move to the New Testament, we find that the blood of animals, Hebrews tells us, cannot take away sin. Hebrews 9:22. The blood of bulls and goats, the whole sacrificial system could never ultimately take away sin. It was all designed to be a substitute. There had to be a way in which God would permanently remove the sin. Because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the death curse came upon all of us. And we need to be set free from it. You see, we're born into this fallen world. And sometimes we forget the terms. And the Word of God helps us to understand the terms. We are in need of redemption because we need a substitute. Because God is holy in his wrath. And because a death curse is upon the people who are rebels against him by our nature. And so he provided his son. He provided the Lord Jesus Christ. How is redemption obtained? It is obtained through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. when the passage tells us about his blood, it's reminding us that he died, but it doesn't use the language of his death because it's reminding us of the sacrificial system. It's reminding us of the way that God provided a substitute. It's reminding us so that we understand that this is our substitute. This is the real substitute. This is the substitute who stands in our place before the holy God. This is the one who enables the wrath of God to be extinguished so that we can benefit from his grace and his love. This is the one who sets us free. And you see, that's what this redemption is. It's being set free from God's wrath. That's why the book of Revelation speaks in such incredible terms in chapter 1 and verse 5, as it speaks of Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. And it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. We know that that didn't happen in a physical sense. You didn't come to a place where there was blood poured upon you. But it was done by means of this sacrifice of Jesus Christ as your substitute. It was done so that you might be delivered from the death curse, because the death curse fell upon God's Son. God's Son took the death curse. And he died and shed his blood so that you might be set free from your sins. In him we have redemption through his blood. Redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist talked about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is him. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many people today say, well, you know, couldn't God have just declared that people are forgiven? Isn't he merciful? Isn't he loving? Yes. Yes, he is. That's why he gave his Son. Because he's also holy. And he's just. There's sometimes when we expect someone to just kind of let go of an offense. But there's other times when we realize how serious it is. Someone terribly murders a little child, and you say, we need to have justice for that child. And that's the situation when God's holy wrath is offended. Justice must be obtained. But yet he is loving and merciful, and he has provided a substitute all along for the people of God. It always pointed forward to this death of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood, because this was the means by which we were set free, you see. Set free from the wrath of God. Set free from our sins. Set free from the death curse. We have been set free. It's a very serious thing. And yet at the same time, it should fill us with praise. That's why it's there in the book of Revelation. It's a praise event. It's a declaration of how glorious God is in providing his Son. How amazing it is that the Lord Jesus Christ would shed his blood in this way. That he would take on the role of the animal that was slain to clothe Adam and Eve before God. That he would be like a bull or a goat. But he's far more than that, isn't he? 1 Peter tells us about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He's the God-man. He's the only Son. And he gives himself for sinners. God has provided for you the way to know his love that is unmatched. A way that screams of his love and mercy. Shows you his justice. Shows you his holiness. But also shows you how incredible is his love. And there are just simple words that we know so well that we can meditate upon. So remember, God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The world in the Gospel of John is the world that is oriented against God. It's the world that hates him. It's the world that is at enmity with God, the world that is hostile to him. But God loved this world, and those he had appointed for salvation in this world, those who were by the choice of God chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame, even before the death curse was instituted, even before Adam and Eve rebelled against God in this cosmic way, God had provided a way for you to be chosen. He has known that he was going to set his love on you before the foundation of the world. And now he has demonstrated his love to you. And notice something about this verse. Verse 7 speaks to you about a present tense benefit. In whom we have, present tense, redemption through his blood. It's a benefit that you enjoy today. You don't have to say, you know, someday I might know the love of God in Jesus Christ. This is something that you can know today. And something that many of us in this place do know as a present benefit. We have been given freedom from bondage, freedom from the death curse, freedom from God's wrath being poured out on us, because we have redemption through his blood. And it's called the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. It's such a simple word. Just forgive. Just let it go. Just forgive. People use it all the time. But what if that word, when God uses it, concerns the release from his death curse because it fell on someone else? Then forgiveness means something far more powerful. It means that someone took my place. It means that someone provided for me that forgiveness. It's not only that God declared it. It's that Jesus is the means by which it was obtained. The shedding of his blood, his death on the cross. This was the means by which you were forgiven. And that's why the gospel is so powerful, even though it's so simple. Jesus died. Yes, Jesus died for me. Yes, Jesus is God's Son, God the Son, and he died so that I personally might be forgiven. The forgiveness of his sins, of our sins. The word has to do with trespass. It's the kind of word that is used when you are in a place where you should not be, and there is a penalty attached to being in that place. And this is where we find ourselves, inside of Jesus Christ. We need forgiveness because we are, by nature, children of wrath, the book of Ephesians tells us in chapter 2. We are those who are born under the death curse. Apart from the work of Jesus Christ, we would have no hope of this type of forgiveness. But it's been provided in Jesus Christ. And that's why the impact of this redemption is so praiseworthy. Because verses 7 and 8 go on to speak of this forgiveness of sins being according to the riches of God's grace. Now we're talking about the Father's grace. We're talking about the Father again. He's been the theme throughout many of these verses, and Christ begins to be the means by which he demonstrates his grace. But he is rich in grace. The Bible says he's rich in mercy. you might look at someone who has a lot of earthly possessions and you might say, that person is rich. But God is rich in his ability to demonstrate goodness and kindness to sinners in a fallen world. He is rich in grace. He is rich in the ability to display unmerited favor. God is rich in grace. That's an important thing to know, because verse 8 is going on to say that he abounded toward us in his grace. It came in abundance. It was given in abundance to us. God's grace. God's grace is given abundantly toward us. I heard a man use this example. If you go to Niagara Falls, I believe it's 3,160 tons of water that go over that falls every second. If I have the number right, 3,160 tons of water go over that falls every second. That's an amazing amount of water. It's hard to even understand that amount of water going over Niagara Falls. And yet the Creator God, the one who sustains all of the waterfalls, abounds toward you in the riches of his grace. His grace overflows into our lives. It abounds to us. There's no shortage of it, in other words. There's no holding back of his grace when he has provided for you in Jesus Christ. It abounds. And these verses speak of his grace abounding toward us in wisdom and prudence. And at first it looks like maybe the wisdom and prudence could be referring to God's wisdom and God's prudence. But if you go on to read verse 9, it speaks further of what is toward us, that God has provided for us knowledge of the mystery of his will. He's provided for us knowledge of a secret that he has now openly declared, that he has openly displayed. This wisdom and this prudence is provided for us by the abundant grace of God. The one who is rich, who has treasuries of unmerited favor to provide for sinners. And what does he provide? Wisdom and prudence. Now, wisdom has to do with knowing what is to be understood. Prudence involves the ability to choose what is to be done. And God's word says that he has provided for you knowledge of what the forgiveness of sins provided for you in Jesus Christ means, and also how you are to respond. You have been provided with wisdom and prudence by a gracious God. In other words, how you live, how you conduct your life, that is going to be unpacked for you in the book of Ephesians and other parts of the Bible, is revealed to you by the work of the Holy Spirit. And God has provided for you in his grace that knowledge. How am I to live in response to what Jesus Christ has done? What God the Father has provided for me in the death of Jesus Christ. He has provided a substitute for me. The greatest of all possible substitutes. He has provided for me so abundantly in his grace that it's pouring into my life. Every time that I open my Psalter and I begin to sing from the Psalms, I'm singing of how God has provided for his people. In fact, we just sang Psalm 86 about God's mercy and his grace. And you are provided with knowledge of the kind of God who would provide for you in Jesus Christ. But it's not only knowing it, it's living prudently. It's living prudently in light of what God has provided for you. That's the impact of God's grace. And brothers and sisters, we are needy people. We are people who quickly forget. And yet what God has provided for us in his grace is like Niagara Falls, pouring into our lives the knowledge of his grace again and again and again. And he's not going to stop. He's not going to stop because he wants you to know how gracious he is to people who have trusted in Jesus Christ. In fact, trusting in Jesus Christ was accomplished because he's been gracious to you. He's been gracious to you from the very start. Well, I thought God was angry with me. And Jesus Christ is the one who stood in between. No. No. That's not what the Bible says. That's what unbelievers say. God is a wrathful God. Jesus Christ is the one who's standing in between. No. The Word of God says that God is rich in grace. That he abounds in it. And that he has provided for you the knowledge of what is to be understood, wisdom. And he has provided for you prudence, the ability to understand how you are to live in response. Can we live any way we want in light of God's grace? Well, no, if we understand that our purpose in being chosen before the foundation of the world was to be holy and blameless. But also, in light of what God has provided for us, in Jesus Christ. He has obtained for us freedom from our sins, freedom from the death curse, freedom from bondage. He is to be praised. He is to be praised with the way that we live our lives. He is to be praised with the way that we use our voices in worship. He is to be praised for professing our faith publicly. The book of Hebrews puts it this way. In verse 11 of chapter 9, but Christ being come and high priest of the good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You have been set free. You have been given the knowledge of God's grace. He's going to continually pour it into your life like Niagara Falls pouring down on you so that you might have a clear conscience. So that you might know, yes, I'm a sinner. But Jesus Christ is the perfect and eternal sacrifice for my sins. I am forgiven. And the idea of that kind of forgiveness, the knowledge of that kind of grace pouring into your life would lead you to say, I can do anything I want. When I have a clear conscience now, because I know I've been forgiven, in Jesus Christ. Because I know that God has been gracious to me in providing his only son. The idea that I could live anywhere way I want, it's not even on the table. It's not even an option. But concentrate on receiving from God that which purifies your conscience. You see, that's where the battle's won. That's where the battle's won. God has been gracious to me. He's provided for me in Jesus Christ. And right now my conscience is clear. I'm going to live in light of that grace. I'm going to live in light of that knowledge. And if you can begin to fight the battle there, in your conscience, God will provide for you the victory again and again and again.